Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. We continue our Philippians series, and we've entitled it The Epistle of Joy, but a dear brother in the Lord, Mike Leppert, encouraged us to call it the Epistle of Humility. And after thinking about that, it's like, that's the obvious title for this, the Epistle of Humility, because Paul is urging this church in Philippi to humility. Unity through humility. Humility is the key to unity. We've stressed this point from the very beginning, and here we have Paul continuing this theme as he calls the church to become children of God. But he tells us how. He says in verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. That sounds simple enough, but if you're like me, you know that it's not. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Last week we ended the message considering, and we just briefly covered it, considering this, that God energizes his people. God works, verse 13 says, for it's God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Now, Paul had already called the church to obedience in verse 12, keep on obeying. But he underscores it saying, look, here's the exhortation, here's the application. He gives the application first, obey. But the doctrine is God gives you the strength, God gives you the power, God gives you the increase that you can obey. It's God who works in us. He's constantly working, energizing us with the life of Christ who lives in us. Christ's life in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it's God who energizes us. This life, this energy is Christ's energy at work in us. And Paul spoke about this. He said, I work according to the energy of God which is at work in me. And this energy is the energy, the life of Christ in us. Christians, we have the life of Christ in us. And it's because it is so that we may, through responsive obedience, develop a God-glorifying character, a God-glorifying conduct that brings glory to God through Jesus Christ. At Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church, we say under our sign, it says, beholding the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the life he wants us to live. This is the life a Christian wants. It's the life you always wanted. This is what, you didn't want it when you were dead in trespasses and sins, but when God brought you from death to life, made you a new, gave you a new heart and a new mind, this is the life you've wanted. This is what you were designed to do, to glorify God. And we do it through our how we live, our character, and our conduct. It's all of God, not only our salvation, but the perseverance of his salvation in us. Philippians 2:13 then should be a great comfort for us, because God doesn't leave our growth, and that God doesn't leave our pursuit of holiness to uncertainty, doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us alone. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27 tells us this. God says, I will put my spirit within you and will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. It's God who energizes, works in us that we would will and work according to his good purpose. It's the Lord himself working in us. It's not an idea. It's not a concept. It's not a principle. It's God at work in us. And when we say God, we're saying God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He works in us. God moves us. God moves us to obedience. God moves us to a growth in character, a change in our conduct that's in keeping with the name we bear. Remember when we looked last 2 weeks ago, we saw from Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, that God promises of those who are his people, he has put the name of God on them, stamped the name of God on them, stamped the name of the city of Jerusalem, and stamped, Jesus said to John in Revelation 3:12, and I put my name, that is, Lord Jesus Christ, on my people. We bear His name. Our conduct reflects the name of Christ. So God is, He is interested, He is involved in our sanctification. That's what we learn in verses 12 and 13. We obey, we make ourselves slaves of God, slaves to righteousness, and it's God who gives the power. He's actively at work. Now, He moves us. He moves us all the time, and we closed on this last week. He moves us so often by, as John MacArthur observed, in two ways, giving us a holy discontentment and holy aspirations. It's the holy discontentment that really causes us to fear and tremble. A holy discontentment when we see, when we feel pressure. We feel the pressure of life. We feel the pressure of our failings. We feel the pressure of differing desires. And these pressures God uses to lead us to repentance. And at the end of repentance, the goal of repentance is Christ. We repent that we would see Jesus. He works, creating in us, stirring in us. As one person I read it somewhere, He causes us to fidget. Pressure's put on. We're made aware of our weakness. We're made aware of our infirmities, our spiritual weaknesses. We're made aware of our failings. We're made aware of how short we fall. We're made aware of our shortcomings. And He leads us through that pressure, pushing us not toward the sin, but toward Christ. This is the essence of repentance, that we would see Jesus. That is why we repent, that we would see Him more clearly. God moves us by giving us holy aspirations, a new vision for life, rather than serving ourselves, instead seeing Christ and knowing Him and serving Him, because we're bought by Him, we're owned by Him. And He's a good master. He's a good God. He's kind, He's loving, He's great, and He's ours. We have many struggles in life, to be sure, but God is at work in all of them. The pressure you're under now, the pain you feel right now, the discontentment, even maybe feelings of disillusionment. God is at work for a purpose to turn you to Christ, that you would see Him. This is repentance, and so we see Christ. So the point of Paul writing to these things to the Philippians is not simply that they would grasp a principle and that they would yield themselves to a principle, but that they would know God and have fellowship with God, that they would together be in unity, that together there would be unhindered pursuit of God. Unity for the sake of knowing God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this comes by way of the God, of God working in us, willing and working that we may do His good pleasure. This is the way of humility. This is the purpose of humility, that we would know God. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, Paul gave us instructions. He set down the principle. Be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit. He's giving instructions for being in unity. Avoid selfish ambition and avoid seeking after notoriety. And humbly consider others better than yourselves. And put it all together, he says, put yourself aside and think of others. Think of their needs, how you might help them, how you might support them, how you might edify them. In verses 5 through 8, Paul shows us Christ's example. He sets Him up as, look, if the one who is sinless, peerless, incomprehensible, who left the glories of heaven, stepped down into this cesspool of sinful humanity, if He Himself could humble Himself, then why should not we? We have been brought up. Christ was brought down. We were dead, and Christ made us alive. So why should we not follow His example with joy? The way of life. The author of life led the way. Verses 9 through 11, Paul gives us God's response to Christ's humiliation. God gave approval to Christ's humility, His humiliation, and He exalted Him in due time, everything in its season. It's the season for Christ's exaltation, because having died propitiated God, satisfied, in other words, satisfied the justice of God, turned the wrath of God away, paid the price, became condemned on behalf of God's people, God raised him, exalted him, crowned him, and he rules and reigns over heaven and earth. And verses 12 through 13, which we looked at last week, gives us our response to Christ's exaltation, to work out what God has worked in. God has worked in salvation. Let's work out that new life through obedience. And so today, verses 14 through 16, we see how we comply with the exhortation to imitate Christ's humility, how to have this attitude. What is this attitude? We get the principle, do these things, but how do we do it? And Paul gives us one key, simple challenge. It's a challenge, but he gives us the simple way that if we would focus on this and concentrate here, I think we would see many other matters taken care of. I think it's the heart of the matter. Of all the actions of Christians in the world, this one thing, doing everything without complaining or arguing, or in other words, doing everything without grumbling or disputing, this one act of obedience carries more currency than anything else we could do. Now, there's nothing wrong with coat drives or food drives or cookouts or plans of different kinds for local outreaches, concerts and so on, preaching ministries. There's nothing wrong with those things for an outreach to the public, neighborhood fix-ups, or any other service project. But the exhortation of Paul would simply seem to say this one act of doing everything without complaining or arguing is more powerful than anything we could. It's a more powerful testimony than anything we could do. Because this issues from the heart. And this is the life that God has called us to, a life of humility, that He would exalt Christ in and through the church. I think this exhortation of Paul to do everything without complaining or arguing so that we may become blameless. In other words, the world can't hold it against us. Who can? They could not rightfully blame us for something we're not doing. They may, but it wouldn't stand. So you may become blameless and pure. There's something pure about living in a way that's not always finding murmuring in your heart and finding complaint and arguing, but being children of God without fault in a crooked, depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Light in darkness. I think this is a companion verse, section of verses for something Jesus said in John 13:35. Jesus said, By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Paul is talking about love. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything without murmuring. Murmuring against God, murmuring against one another. He's talking about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Paul may be saying, love doesn't complain, grumble, murmur. Love doesn't continually dispute or argue. And when we live in this way, the way of the love of God that He's worked into us through Christ by the Holy Spirit, we reduce the ability of the world to bring reproach upon Christ. And this, it is in this way that we shine the light of Christ in the world. We shine the brightest not at coat drives. We shine the brightest not at concerts. We shine the brightest when we're in unity, birthed out of humility, a love for God and a love for one another. This is how we shine. The world is crooked, corrupt, depraved. Yet the power of a people that humbly love God and love one another is more effective in glorifying God than anything we could do. A crooked and depraved world needs light. is so crooked and so depraved, so in love with darkness that when the light shines, just like cockroaches, when the light shines on them, they go looking for the darkest place. So it is with the world. When the light shines, they scramble because they love darkness instead of light. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 3, they hate light. They love, agape, love darkness. And it's Christians who will shine. Love does not delight in evil. The world does. Love rejoices in the truth. The world doesn't. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So contrary to the world. The world is a petri dish or a cesspool for complaining and arguing. The world, in the world, the spirit of murmuring and grumbling flourishes. It's the way of life. It's the way of the world. Paul brings everything down to this one point, I think, when it comes to how we best glorify God, how Christ is exalted in our lives. Obviously, it takes humility. But humility acts out most precisely when we can do things without murmuring from the heart, because after all, murmuring comes from the heart. When we murmur, just like in the times of Israel, as they murmured, they murmured in their heart. The seed took, it began to grow in the heart. It began to take root and it came out of the mouth. They complained then out loud. Grumbling and murmuring originates in the heart. And it's the heart of man that is the most in need. And so the heart and then the complaint out of the mouth. When we grumble and murmur, it's serious. Because we're showing that we are operating in the flesh, not according to the Spirit. And Paul says, do everything without complaining or murmuring. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to shine with the love of God toward one another and toward the world. If you're finding yourself murmuring and complaining, murmuring in the heart, dissatisfied with your life, dissatisfied with what God's given you, not loving your wife, not loving your kids, not loving anything you have, you hate it, you despise it, you're murmuring, you want more. That's an indication you're living according to the flesh. But listen, repent. The call is to repent. And the reward of repentance is Christ. To see Him better, to know Him better, to walk with Him closer, to sense His presence, to be led by Him, to glorify Him. Complaining and arguing have a debilitating effect on individuals. It'll rot your soul. It has a debilitating effect on marriages. It has a debilitating effect in families. It has a ruining effect in societies. But I would even, I think the point here is it has a debilitating effect on the church of Jesus Christ. Israel was called out of all the nations to shine the glory of God in a dark world, to be a kingdom of priests, to show forth the glory of God. Yet they habitually complained. They habitually murmured. Out of their hearts, they were discontent with everything. There was a discontent. They were in slavery. They were groaning under the weight of it. They didn't like it. God used that He was moving them and eventually led them out. So when it was time to go, they went. Now, in unbelief, they're murmuring against God, complaining, arguing by way of Moses and Aaron. 10 times we're told in the Old Testament. 10 times the record records that they were steeped in unbelief, murmuring, complaining, arguing, and as a result, they missed the promised land. This isn't suggesting that a Christian who murmurs and complains is going to be cut off from heaven. God continued to supply for Israel their needs. God would graciously continue to supply the needs of His people, those who have been born again. But living in a way, continuing to grumble and complain, being steeped in unbelief, brings ruin and rot. Empty way of living. This is what we were purchased out of, brought out of. It's not in keeping for Christians to complain, to argue, to grumble. This is the way of the world. This is why God gives us this text of Scripture so we'll see that my ways, because we forget about this, we forget it. We're so indoctrinated in this culture that we live in that we've yielded so easily to it. We don't even know, but the Word of God makes it so clear so that right now, those of you that are being convicted of this, right now can say, God, help me. You see, even that turning to Him is a turning of repent, turning in repentance that you might know Him better. The reward is life. That's what He's calling us to. We need help. I turned to one of my favorite passages, and I'm so glad I got to study this week because it was on Sunday that I gave this message that I thought about this for the first time in a long time. It's a prayer that David prayed because he knew how important his words were. He knew that the spring of words come from the heart. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so David says, prays this prayer. Listen. Verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn into what is evil to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. What a prayer. And then listen to this desire of his that should he, when he begins to murmur and complain and it spills over into arguing and disputing. Listen to this. Verse 5, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. My head won't refuse it. I'll bring your prayers to God. Help me that I won't murmur, grumble, and complain. And have accountability with other brothers and sisters, your wife, your husband, your church. We exercised this yesterday after I preached the message. I went outside, I was talking to one of our teens, and out of my mouth came a complaint. Now, she looked right at me, because she had heard the message, and I couldn't help it. That was a rebuke to me, and I even said, did you just hear what came out of my mouth? Oh, forgive me. God is so good. I hope that this will help you. I hope you'll find grace through it, and help and strength that you might see Jesus. May the grace of God be with you.